Well, it's nice to see you here tonight. You're just waiting to see whether it's nice to be here tonight, aren't you? I'm glad Rob Lindstedt showed up. I always worry till the other speaker gets to where he's supposed to be. And I thought I did well coming up here from North Carolina. He came all the way from Russia. So I think he'll probably get the prize for the person having come the farthest this week. I'm looking forward a great deal to his ministry. I've enjoyed it before. I've enjoyed his books and his tapes, and I'm looking forward to a great week with our brother Rob Lindstedt. I think his wife is also very pleased that she booked this week here at Greenwood Hills because he showed up. So that makes a nice sort of a mutual package for both of them. So I appreciate that very much. Also, Glenn said, I'm here in one piece. That was a reference to my accident, which happened a little over a year ago. I'm here in a lot of different pieces. I have $479 worth of stainless steel in my left hip and leg. I have two stainless steel straps. I have a stainless steel pin and four stainless steel leg screws. I paid $160 for one of them. And you say afterwards, you know a hardware store where you can get leg screws cheaper than that. But at any rate, I'm here in a lot of different pieces, but you ought to see what I do to airport security when I go through that. I tell you. Oh, boy. Newark, New Jersey, I think, is the worst one I've ever been through. And they always stop me, and they keep making me give up stuff, you know. And I said, it's going to get embarrassing after a while, and you're never going to find it, see? But that old machine just smokes and just carries on and so forth. So I have a lot of fun with my great infirmity, you see. But I bring that up simply to thank those of you who've been praying for us concerning this latest crisis. I thank the folks when I was here at the Thanksgiving conference in the chapel down by the road. Many of you already heard that story. And I thank the rest of you who weren't here at that time for all your many faithful prayers and so forth that you exerted on our behalf. We got cards and letters and so forth from folks that we had never met. Got cards and letters from people from Colorado. I've never even been in Colorado. I wrote back and said, how did you know about it? And they said, Elliot Van Ryn was out here. And he said, Phil Morgan fell off the garage roof and smashed himself up, and he's considerably shorter now than he was. You need to pray for him. So I appreciate that very much. I guess that's why I feel it so keenly when our brother Elliot Van Ryn is now in the hospital. We really need each other, don't we? Now, the times that we spend together, I'd like for us to spend in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And about this time, you have a sinking feeling, and you say, oh, no. I don't know how many studies I've had in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. It's God's great roll call of faith. It's the place where God lists a lot of his heroes and heroines. And I've studied it here at Greenwood Hills, and we've studied it in our local congregation. And I've read books on it, and I've got tapes on it, and all these other sorts of things. I wish the Lord would have laid something different on his heart, maybe something we hadn't studied before, a strange, a new and wonderful compilation of various scriptures and so forth. But I have to look at this week because this is what the Lord laid on my heart. Now, obviously, we won't get all the way through. We'll take one or two or three or four verses at a time. In fact, tonight we just want to do verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then, Lord willing, next time we'll look at verses 5 and 6. And then, Lord willing, next time, I think, we'll start with verse 6 again and go through verse 6 and into verse 7. So we're not going to get very far through the book, but I feel as if this is what the Lord would have us to talk about, and so you and I need to be obedient to him. This was always the definition of faith. When someone says, what is faith? And you're able to memorize it and mouth it with a person, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that's Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 1. We all know the definition of that. As you go through the book, as I said, there's a catalog of God's heroes and heroines. And some are just named. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, whoever he was, said, but time does not permit me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and some of these other ones, you see. But each one of them has a different story. We want you to see that. That's very, very important. I'm thrilled as I read through the Word of God that not only has the Holy Spirit given us the Word, capital W, but he gives us the words in the Word. There's a symmetry to the Bible. There's an organization to the Bible. And very often as you read through various verses, you'll find that this has to occur before this can occur, and then that can occur. And you can't mix up those formulas, because you have to experience step number one before you can experience step number two, and before you can go into step number three. You can't mix up those formulas. You can't twist them around. You can't say, well, the first two are hard, I'll start with number three. It just doesn't work that way. And that's what you find, dear friends, in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You start with this definition of faith. And then it starts immediately with the first personality, and that personality is Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You have to begin with Abel, not only alphabetically, but because Abel is the one, you see, who approached unto God. Later on, you can read about a fellow living down in Egypt, and he had a horrendous decision to make, and he decided to leave the cushy life of Egypt and to identify himself with a group of slaves who were busy making bricks. And you're going to read about a fellow who had the tremendous job of building a huge boat, bigger than any boat that had ever been seen before. And he started at one end of it, and he kept building, and he kept building, and he kept building, and I think the townspeople, who I think made poor Noah a butt of their jokes and the reason for their Sunday afternoon drives, I think they said the poor fellow got the boat started, he doesn't know how to conclude it. It just goes on and on and on, 547 feet of it, you see. But he's a fellow, you see, who did something because he believed God. But before you can read about some of these other people, such as Sarah, the woman who had a very miraculous biological birth, you have to begin at the beginning. So you have to begin with worship. Faith necessary for worship. Because unless you conquer that, you see, it doesn't make any difference about a fellow making a decision down in Egypt. It doesn't make any difference about a fellow building a big boat or a woman miraculously conceiving a baby or any of these other things unless, first of all, you know how to worship. Now, a lot of this is slipping by the board today, people. Christians tell me, and a lot of Christians have told me, I used to go to the Lord's table, but I don't go anymore because it's boring. That'd be a terrible thing to say. That reflects on me. That reflects on my low spiritual temperature that I no longer appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me or even who He is. And that doesn't reflect on the fact that the elders ought to plan a better worship service, you see. It reflects on the fact that my life is of such a low spiritual ebb that I can't go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to thank You again for saving me, for all that You are, for all that You do, and so on and so forth. People, many people who are still engaged in the service of the Lord no longer go to the Lord's table. Maybe I've told you before, but down our way there was a young lady, and she said, I don't think I'll come anymore. And I said, why not? She said, well, I can tell when certain brethren stand up, I know what song's going to be given out, I know what prayer is going to be prayed, and when they start in, I can just sort of mouth the words right along with them. And I know, well, we've got seven more minutes and then he'll be finished. And I know all this. And she says, there's a sameness to it. I don't think I'm going to come anymore. Well, I don't know whether we dealt with her or not. But about 3 weeks later, she fell in love with a young fellow to whom she was eventually married. And I said, well, this thing seems to be getting a little serious. You know, preachers are always looking to make $5 here and there, you know, trying to push these kids together. Well, this seems to be getting serious with you and John. Oh, yes, you know. And, you think it's going to get real serious? Well, I wouldn't be surprised. I'll tell you, has he told you yet that he loves you? Oh, yes. Many, 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 many times. Isn't there a sameness to it, you know? I mean, why isn't he like Mr. Kellogg, who invented Snap, Crackle, and Pop, you know? When he married his wife, he says, now, look, I love you. I'm going to marry you and spend the rest of my life with you, and I'm never going to mention it again. And she said he didn't. He didn't. That's probably why he invented so many cereals. Probably she chased him down to the laboratory every day, you see. But usually we don't do that. And I said, do you mean John tells you over and over and over again that he loves you? Oh, yes. Well, same the three-letter words. And when he says, Wanda, you know what's coming. Why don't you say, John, drop it, you know. I know what you're going to say. Oh, no, I love it. You know, I just kept pecking away at her until finally the light bulb came on. She says, I see what you're saying. You can say things and sing things over and over and over again if it comes from the heart. Exactly. Exactly. So you have to start with Abel, because it has to do with the faith that Abel exercised in order to approach unto God. They said you can't build a boat, you can't make a decision down in Egypt unless you have a relationship with the Lord. Now, how do you get that relationship with the Lord? Well, two brothers tried it. They came at it from different points, you see. And one of them said, Cain was his name, and one of them says, I think God ought to be pleased with whatever it is I want to give to him. And he might have conversed with his brother. Abel, what are you going to bring when we come to worship the Lord? And Abel says, well, I think we ought to do what God said. And I'm going to bring a blood sacrifice. And Cain says, that's no good. That's no good. God doesn't need dead things. God needs living things like vegetables and fruits. God needs lovely things like flowers that are beautiful and give off a nice aroma and perfume, you see. Abel, you're going to bring God an old dead animal and the blood leaking out all over that sort. What do you do that for? Because I believe that that's what God has taught me to do. And you know, not all the Cains and Abels are dead and gone. There's a lot of them around today. Maybe you're one of them here tonight. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you're trying to give to Him those things which you yourself have produced. And you say, well, this is a hot Sunday, and I was in a church service somewhere this morning, and the building wasn't air-conditioned, and it was a real sacrifice for me to be there. Every year I send several kids to camp. I go visit people in the hospital. I go visit people that, you see, you're offering to God nice things, but they're not what God has asked you to bring. God says you've got to bring the blood, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, where did Abel get that idea? Because he believed God. He believed God. Let's look at this definition. Well, maybe you don't need to look at it. You know it by memory. Faith is the substance, literally, the convincing. The convincing, the word is. Sometimes it's translated title deed. It's the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence or the testing of things that are not seen. In other words, God says, I don't care what you tell me about your faith. I'm going to make it so you have to show me the results of your faith. And that's what God does to you. But you know, we exercise faith as we live today. I thought of all you folks who came to this conference. Months ago, you sent in your name and your address, and you probably sent in a check to go along with it, which is non-refundable. Non-refundable, see? So don't complain about the preachers. That check has already been spent. It's non-refundable. You did that months ago because you had faith in the fact that you'd still be living on earth this week and you would be here this week. You wouldn't be gone. Your body wouldn't be lying in your grave. You wouldn't be sick. Nothing would have happened. And you see, exercised faith months and months ago. You packed up all your clothes. You loaded them in your automobile. Time to leave now to go to Greenwood Hills, you see. And you got all the kids in there, and you said, now don't do this, and don't spit on each other, and don't throw the dog out the window, and all this other sort of stuff. And everybody was sitting in the car, and Dad turned that ignition switch because you had faith that that car would start. You had faith that you would get here safely and not be killed on the roads. Three times a day, we delight to go to the dining room. Most of us don't know who's involved there, but we sit down and we give thanks for food we haven't even seen yet. That's faith. That's faith, you see. That's faith. Of course, you probably brought some Pepto-Bismol and some all other sorts of stuff, you know, because you had faith. When I've been there before, I've gotten sick. Maybe you did or maybe you didn't, but that's not the dining room's fault. It's all the pollen that drops off the trees. That's what makes you sick around here. But you see how you and I can't live through one day. but that we exercise faith. But God says that's not enough. But some people think they're saved because they don't have any quarrel with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking today, why I think of these things, I don't know. But I was thinking that several months ago, we got the information that President and Mrs. George Bush have a dog named Millie. And then there was a lot of little Millies, you remember, running around, this sort of thing. All right, I believe that. I don't have any reason not to believe it. I believe George and Barbara Bush have a dog named Millie, but I don't have to do anything about it. I don't have to sit down with my wife and say, well, now, what should we do about this? Do you think we ought to send a little gift or something, you know? I mean, I don't suppose Democrats would send a gift to the dog, but maybe we ought to, you see, this sort of thing. I didn't have to call our elders together and say, brethren, there's a very serious problem that I have in my life, and I need to talk to you fellas about it and get your expertise on it. I didn't have to do a thing with that very wonderful information except tell my wife about it and impress her, again, as what an intelligent husband she married, you see. I know the name of the president's dog. But what I do is I put it way back in the inner recesses of my brain because one of these days I may play a Trivia Pursuit game. And the question's going to be, what's the name of the president's dog? Oh, I know. I'm going to impress everybody. It's Millie. Of course, by this time, Millie would have died and he'd got another dog named Sam or something, you see. But there's certain things that you and I know that don't affect our lives. Let me tell you this, dear friend. If you think that you're a Christian tonight and bound for heaven and it hasn't changed your life, that's not the faith that God's talking about here in Hebrews chapter number 11. All of these people in this vast catalog had changed lives and made different decisions because they said, I have faith in God. I believe what God says, you see. Now, here's another thing you need to think of. Why do we have faith in God? Why are we, as the word says here, convinced that what God tells us are true? A lot of things that don't seem logical to us, a lot of things don't seem reasonable to us that we read in the Word of God. There's even some things that you and I can't prove, but we accept those things because of the one who has told us those things. I hear people talking about blind faith. I wish we wouldn't use that expression. Blind faith is not blind faith. It sounds as if you're riding a bicycle through the dark, you see. You have faith because of the one to whom it is attached. And you say, I have faith because of the one who has said this. And every promise that he has ever made, he's never broken one. He has never had to say, due to circumstances beyond my control, I can no longer fulfill that promise. And I can read such things as, whosoever will may come, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And there's no qualifying statement. It doesn't say, provided you're of such an educational attainment, or such an economic background, or a certain ethnic background. It says anybody, anywhere, living today, who wants to be saved, can be saved, period. And that's the promise. Well, why believe that? Because God said it. And he's never lied about anything. And he has never broken a promise. And so I can believe him. The rather tragic part of it is that you and I believe each other sooner than we believe God sometimes. And very often people have had to say to me, Phil, I'm sorry, I intended to come over, but the car had a flat tire, or visitors came in from Wisconsin or some other sort of a thing. And very often you can promise me something that you can't fulfill. But I believe everything that you say to me. Well, almost everything, you see. See me after the meeting if you want to know some particulars. But anyway, I believe it when you tell me such and such and such and such, you see. Why is it we find it so hard to believe God? I'm talking about unsaved people here. We believe this, and we believe this, and we believe something else. And the Lord says, put your faith and your trust in me, and I'll save you eternally so from your sins. Well, I don't know whether God can do that or not. We're dealing with a fellow down in the mountains of western North Carolina, and he says it was totally unnecessary for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for people. He said, I'm not saying that there are perfect people. Everybody, every one of us, I think he said, has something wrong with him or her. There's no perfect people, but nobody is so bad that another person has to die for that one. Besides which, he says, that all happened nearly 2,000 years ago. What effect does it have on my life today? That's what he says. He doesn't believe what God has said. Now, what do you do about it, this faith that we're talking about? Well, you've probably heard the acrostic. Some people enjoy these mental gymnastics. I always find them rather difficult because I'm not good at it. I never liked to be around A.P. Gibbs because he knew too many riddles. And he was always asking me riddles, and I never knew the answer to any of them. But you have to be rather cultured, and so I'd smile and say, that was a good one, brother. Well, I think my wife is calling me. And the fact of the matter is, it'd be those years when she didn't even come up here with me, you know, which is a pretty long-distance call, you see, this sort of a thing. But people have made up these acrostics, you know, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, you've heard of it, haven't you? Faith, what do we do with faith? F-A-I-T-H. For all I take him. I think that's about what it says. There's another one I haven't heard too often, and that's Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Be informed before leaving earth. I think that's a nice one too, you see. What they do with the holy part of it, I don't know, but that's what Bible stands for. And that's what faith is. For all I take him. It is, your Bible says, a being convinced that what God has said is true because of the one who has said it. You can trust him. And he can tell you something in the Bible that maybe you can't figure out, but if he said it, it's so. And if you rely on it and trust in it and believe in it, you'll find that it works in your life. And people are saved. And lives are changed. And people just radiate the grace and the glory of God. And you know that it works because the person that you used to know as a sinner lost in sin now is a child of God, and the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But your Bible says it is also a testing of what you believe. And dear friends, God periodically will test what you say you believe. He'll periodically do that. Now, this is true for as long as you live upon the face of this earth as a believer. Sometimes you and I get satisfied with our spiritual status quo, but God never does. And for as long as you and I live upon earth, the Lord will always be encouraging us to take another step of faith. And usually it's a frightening thing. Usually it's a panicky thing. Lord, that's too big a step. Give it to me in easy doses, you see. The Lord says, no, it's time for you to go on. Now, you say you trust in me. You say I've never done harm to anyone, you see, who really believes in me. You say that I am a good and a safe master. All right, I'll put it to the test. I'll put it to the test. Step out in faith and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, and all these other sorts of things. Now, this probably speaks to every heart here. God wants you to do something this week. You say, Phil, I'm too old to take any more steps. No, you're not. If you're still here, the Lord wants you to take new steps of faith. But there may be younger people here. And you know the Lord wants you to do something, and it seems to be an insurmountable obstacle. Lord, there's no way I can do that. I can't afford to do this. I can't do this. I don't have support at home, all these sorts of things. If that's what God wants you to do, you step out in faith and you do it. One fellow put it this way. He says, whenever I put my foot out in faith, I find by the time it gets down there, God's always slipped a rock under it, and I have something to stand on. I heard someone say this just 3 or 4 weeks ago, whatever the Lord orders, he pays for. Whatever the Lord orders, he pays for. Now you say, well, if I only knew what the Lord wanted me to do. Lord doesn't work that way. It's not a great blueprint that God gives to you from the time you get saved until the time you get to glory, because we walk by faith and not by sight, you see. The Lord said, just trust me. Just trust me. I told some of you, I think, the story about when I was a kid, my dad sometimes would borrow an old 1926 Chevy. Now, I won't ask you if you can remember what a 1926 Chevy was like. Sure, no physical condition to get your arm up over your head, and we don't want any physical problems here tonight. But that was a wonderful little car, very old, high, I think about 21-inch tire on it, solid wheels, four-cylinder engine, no power steering except with what was in my dad's arms, and no automatic transmission, and Dad always warmed up that little four-cylinder engine before we went anywhere. And, of course, I went along, too. It was a lot better than staying home and doing the dishes or weeding the garden or something. So Dad had gotten in the car, and I'd gotten in the car, and Dad had started up, and we were sitting there waiting for it to warm up, for the engine to warm up. Well, I thought, maybe Dad's expecting me to drive this thing. After all, I've ridden with him enough, and I know that this handle, this rod that sticks up through the middle of the car, when Dad moves that, the car goes. And Dad's just testing me now. He's wondering if I have been watching him to catch on how to drive an automobile. You know what I did as a kid? I reached over my left hand, I grabbed that rod sticking up through the middle of the car, and I mashed it. I forgot which direction it went, but it wasn't the right direction. And there was a grating and a grinding and a smashing and a wrenching underneath the car. And then I received about the same sort of treatment, a wrenching, a smashing, a grinding, this sort of thing. And Dad says, you'll strip the gears. And then I said something stupid like, oh, that's what I do Saturday night, and then I take a bath. That's about as far as I got. And there was another wrenching and stripping and mashing and so on and so forth. And Dad says, it won't work unless you push this pedal on the left side down to the floor, you see. Well, I thought I had it all figured out. Fortunately, no damage occurred. But you see, I thought I had it all figured out the way to go, and that was the wrong thing to do. And every once in a while, dear friends, God will put you to the test. He'll put many of you this week to the test. He'll lay by the Holy Spirit something on your heart, some new decision He wants you to make, some new step that He wants you to take. Do you have faith in Him? He doesn't tell you ahead of time. He says, trust me, trust me. And so, you see, that's the introduction to it. And then in verse number 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report, certainly not from the people amongst whom they lived, because farther on in the same 11th chapter of Hebrews, you read in verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, that is, to recant their faith. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. But no, they didn't obtain a good report from their contemporaries who weren't saved, but they obtained a good report from the Lord. The Lord testifying to them and about them of the faith that they had put in Him. But I like the way it starts. Before you get into what people did in the name of the Lord, you have to deal with the faith that a person had to approach God, his relationship to the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. Well, then you go on to read how the world came to be. That's in verse number 3. And this is faith in the provision of God in our past. How did the things that we see and enjoy today come about? Well, every once in a while we're exposed again to the Big Bang Theory, and we're exposed to evolution continually, I think, all those other sorts of things. But faith gives birth to these things. Over in the 38th chapter of the book of Job, I like the personal pronouns that are used over there, which, as far as I'm concerned, solves the problem. Over in the book of Job, chapter number 38, here the Lord speaking rather harshly to a poor fellow named Job, and the Lord asked him about some of this creation. Job chapter 38 begins with verse number 1 and goes down in verse number 2 and verse number 3. God says, I'm going to ask you some things and I want some answers from you. Then in verse number 4 of Job 38, God says to Job, where were you when, you see that personal pronouns used there? Did it say when evolution laid the foundation? No. God says, I laid the foundations. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Verse number 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If you know. Not what. Who? Who? A person did it. Capital P, if you will. The Lord did it. Who hath laid the measures thereof? Who has stretched the line upon it? Verse number 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Who do you suppose did it? Why, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Verse number 8, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? Verse 9, when I made the clouds a garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for. That settles it in my mind. The Lord did these things. The Lord did these things. And so my faith tells me I can trust God because of what I see in the past from the very foundation of the world. The Lord did all of these things. The Lord put everything together, and then the Word of God says over there in the New Testament, and to this day, by the Lord Jesus Christ, do all things consist or hold together. He's still in control of those things. That blesses my heart. That blesses my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being in control. And if you're in control of the universe, and if you're in control of this whole world, you can be in control of this puny little life that I've got. This puny little life. I was thinking before coming up here, I looked up there, mine eyes under the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And among other things that might teach, it teaches I can look at the hills and the mountains. And God, if you can do that, you can handle the problems in my life. You know, I'm a real mountain maker. I make mountains out of molehills, you know. And the more I think about something, the worse it gets, you know. But if the Lord can do those great majestic things, He can also handle, dear friend, the problems and the crises and the pressures of your life. One of the reasons I really love Him, I guess, is He not only does big things, but He does little things. He does little things, the little bugs that you step on, and all of these other sorts of things. When I was in university, I would be given one of these little bugs, and the professor would say, "Phil, I want you to find the reproductive system, and I want you to find the digestive system in this whatever it was." And the thing was so small, I had to do this work under a microscope. And you know, I would think the same Lord that made that Leviathan of the deep over there in the book of Job, the one who could still the tempest on the Sea of Galilee, is the one who put together this little bug that I could step on and not even feel it. And I get to thinking about those things. Pretty soon the tears would start to run down my cheeks. And the professor, who was kind of rough as a cob, he'd come along and he'd say, "What's the matter, Morgan? The formaldehyde getting to you?" And I said, "Well, I tell you, sir, something's getting to me." Isn't it nice to love and know and serve a God who is not only great and mighty, but He can handle the little things. He can handle the little things. Well, we could give illustrations of that. But our time's about gone. So, my faith in the provision of that which has been. Then there's also the faith in the providence of God, you see, and that sort of thing. If He has done those things, then He can fulfill those promises which He has given to me, which are yet in my life in the future. That's one of the wonderful things we hang on to. We look forward to the rapture of the church. We don't set times and dates. That's an embarrassing thing to do these days, because the Lord said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." You and I don't seek it after a sign. You and I don't want to be either adulterous or evil, you see. But I know this. We're closer than we've ever been to it before. How do I know that's going to occur? Because that's what the book says, you see. "And I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we're closer than ever before. Praise God for that. So I can trust Him because what He has said in the past, I can see has come to pass. So this helps me to believe that what He has said concerning the future, I can believe Him and trust Him and exercise faith also in that particular provision. What He has said He will do, will do. Recently a man told me, he said, "I used to believe in the rapture, but I don't believe in the rapture anymore." I said, "What changed your mind?" He says, "It's an impossibility for a body to defy the law of gravity and suddenly begin to go upward, you see. Because he can't figure it out, he says there's no such thing as rapture." I talked to a fellow farther back than that who was unsaved. He said, "Well, you preachers talk about judgment of God on sin and the great white throne judgment. He said, I don't believe in that." And I said, "Why don't you believe in that?" And he said, "Because of the fact that it would be an impossibility for God to judge one at a time the billions of people that have ever lived upon the face of this earth." I said, "Well, what would be the problem with that?" And he said, "Well, it would take too much time." I said, "You have to remember that then we'll be in eternity. and nobody's going to have a wristwatch, and nobody's going to have a calendar, and it may be that in the wisdom and providence of God, everybody will appear before God at one time as an individual before God. Who knows how God's going to work it? But I'm heartbroken these days when I see people who will read something in the Word of God and not believe it because they can't understand it. Dear unsaved friend, are you one of those people here tonight? You say, I don't see why a man who died nearly 2,000 years ago can do anything for me today, because you can't see the logic of it. Don't write it off. Dear Christian friend, maybe you say, God wants me to do this. He laid it on my heart a long time ago, this new step of faith. But I can't do it because, and then fill in the blank. There's the reason. There's no way. I'm in the wrong place. I don't have the right gift of the Spirit. I don't have enough money to do this. Nobody would ask me anyway. All these sorts of things. We don't serve an arbitrary and harsh and capricious God. And if God wants you to do something, He wants you to do what you can do, which is the one thing, and that is obey Him. Obey Him. I've told some of you this before, but for a while I worked for General Motors, and I was glad to get a job. And the personnel manager said, well, we can use you. He told me what my job was going to be. I went home and told Dad. Dad wasn't too impressed with it. And when I got the job, I found out why Dad wasn't too impressed with it. But I was glad to have the job. And the only thing he told me was, report for work 7 o'clock Monday morning. And I could have said to him, well, how much money do you want me to bring with me? Well, just lunch money. Well, don't you want me to help you pay for the electricity in this big factory? What about the trucks that are parked out there? Don't you want me to help pay for the tires and for the fuel? What about the tools? And the man would have said to me, all you have to do is be available. If you just report for work, that's the only thing you have to do. It's the responsibility of those of us who have given you the jobs to provide you with the tools needed to do the job. Now, Christian friends, that's what we're talking about tonight. And if God wants you to do something, your responsibility is to be obedient to Him. It's God's responsibility to provide you with the tools that you're going to need. With the tools that you're going to need. Well, that's a start. Hebrews 11. How can you approach God? To do it by faith. It starts with that blood sacrifice. And before any of the other people appear, you see, in the chapter, first of all, there's this creation of this relationship to God, the blood of the Lamb. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit on and in and through and by the Word of God. And Father, just now we're thinking of the promise that Thy Word shall not return unto Thee void, but shall accomplish that whereunto Thou hast sent it. We pray, Father, that this might be so. Help us, Father, to expect such things as this. And Father, as we dismiss from the service, we pray we shall not dismiss from the continued teaching of the Holy Spirit. But, Father, we might think about these things, and perhaps some stalemate in our spiritual lives, and it's hard for us to climb over it because we think maybe we have too much of the responsibility of it. Father, encourage Your people tonight. And then, Father, also for any who may be here who need to know Christ as Savior, show them that there is no access to God except by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may this be so, and lay it heavily upon our hearts, and yet, Father, with great joy, for we pray it all, Father, with much thanksgiving in Christ's name.